As I mentioned in the introduction, Malachi is the last book of our Christian Old Testament, but it is not the last book in the Hebrew scriptures of the synagogue. We will note it in our bulletins, in our orders of service and that we're reading from the Hebrew scriptures, but we're not really. We're reading the same texts, but not in the same order, and so that means it's got the different meaning for us than it does for the synagogue. Malachi is placed right before the New Testament begins in our Bibles. Malachi means my messenger, or in some old manuscripts, it even has a Yah at the end, which means it's the messenger of Yahweh, or God, God's messenger. And that's why we link it. That's why the link has been made with the New Testament, and why it is the last book before our New Testament stories begin with John the Baptist, the forerunner, or the prophet, or the messenger, who has the crucial role as the baptizer who will tell the people, prepare the way for the Messiah and the day of the Lord or the kingdom of God or salvation, because it is all going to happen. It is near. So I can imagine Malachi and John sitting down for lunch. Okay, there's a few hundred years in between them. Malachi's much older than John, but they're going to have lunch. And they sit down with some bread and some wine, and they're chatting about their times. And Malachi is chatting on the return from exile, what it was like, the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple, and the general state of things afterwards with the people. It was apathy. And according to Rabbi Gunther Plaut, Malachi describes a priesthood that is forgetful of its duties, a temple that is underfunded because the people have simply just lost interest in it. They'd been rescued. They'd rebuilt. The years had gone by. Whatever. Now, John, I imagine, would have listened to all this and then probably talked about those years, too, in hindsight of what he remembered from being told growing up, and then the struggles of the Jewish people under the Greeks, and then under the Romans, and then the usual complaints about roads, road problems and inflation and taxation and how are we going to get things done, and how things were going in Jerusalem, and the old stories of new life that all centered around water, like Moses with the Exodus, or Joshua crossing over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Imagine John would have talked about that. And his message was, come back to the Jordan. Come back and repent and turn back to God. God's not forgotten you. This isn't the end. This can be a new beginning. Imagine both Malachi and John would chat, remembering Jeremiah too, but it all begins in your heart. In the depth of a person's heart. That's the place of transformation. For Malachi, his hope and his message was for the people to be renewed in his time, for the priesthood to be renewed. And for John, his hope and message was for the people to turn back to God, revitalized and know hope and peace and faith. Oh, theirs would be an interesting lunch, don't you think? Their stories over bread and wine would be similar and different, and their laments and their hopes too. Over the years, there has been much in our news about road problems, inflation, taxation, political leaders, especially recently, but also, as you know, talk on the churches in trouble, the decline, the lack of resources and people and money and apathy, just like in Malachi's time, and people losing interest in God, in worship, in sharing responsibilities with one another, so you don't have just a small group doing all the work. Over the last century, there has been a serious increase in atheism and in agnosticism and in those who say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Don't want any part of religion or any part in going to church and other organizations of belief. And you know, that group is the group that is growing the fastest and the most. They haven't forgotten God. They focus, like many today, on feeling deep within and knowing and living out their spirituality and their graciousness and their compassion and their generosity. But in different ways, they do so within their own stories and not so much with doctrine and dogma of religious institutions, but also without the shared community and the work of faith together. So perhaps Malachi was experiencing and sensing some of this as well, similar in his time and knowing and trusting God from the history of his people, and as a prophet of God, he wrote to them to say, you know, prepare the way for God once again. Open your hearts, have faith, have trust that God will send a new messenger, The God's day will be coming again, and soon. And on that day, all things will be made new, and the people will be made new, for God will, and he says, refine them. He was speaking of the day of the Lord and the day of judgment that was part of their understanding of God's relationship with people. But this refining, it's an interesting word, this purifying or cleansing, it's ultimately what John the Baptist would speak of too, but in a different way. Whereas he would say, come and repent and turn back to God, come know God again, and be baptized, be dunked or plunged into the water as a sign of your new life in God and as a people together, just like the people crossed through the Sea of Reeds and as the people crossed the Jordan River, he was inviting them to come together and enter the Jordan again and be changed, be new. Now, there's a story that shares an understanding of this refining that Malachi speaks of, this process of reducing impurities. And it's where God is like a silversmith. You may know the story of the refiner's fire that's not put out by the baptizer's water. But this story paints a beautiful picture for us. You may have heard it about the woman who goes to a silversmith to watch the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and he let it heat up. And he explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire, where the flames were the hottest, as to burn away all the impurities. Now the woman thought about God for a minute, holding us through all the things that happen in life. They're like hot spots. And she thought again about the verse that says, he sits like a refiner and purifier of silver. And she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time, never leaving, just holding the silver that was being refined. And the man said, yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames and not attended to, it would be destroyed. Well, the woman was silent for a moment, and then she asked the silversmith, well, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? And he smiled at her and answered, oh, that's easy. It's when I see my image in it. The process of making silver is an example of what it is like for God to be with us constantly through life as we are refined. The impurities of those things that go against God's life and God's love and God's whole direction for us and call to us. It's the removal of those things that block the paths for God's love to come to our hearts and for us to then share that love. From this, we learn that God is with us, though, through the heat of life, to meet us there, to work with us, to hold us, draw us near again, to purify us, that we might be transformed by love, to live love. Be love, as we say with the kids, for us to be love incarnate as we follow the way of Jesus, the way of love, and to be more fully made in God's image. The challenges of life are like a cleansing heat that goes applied to pride and bad attitude and selfishness and all those other things, say this man, Mark Batterson, who was writing with the rabbi. The struggles of life provide us with the opportunities to examine our belief and our faith and to live it out, refining us to God's image of relational love, coming back to God, nearer and nearer all the time as we live the life God calls us into being as a people, as humanity on this planet. So Malachi used the image of the silversmith, and John used water, saying, repent and come and be baptized and prepare the way for God and make the road straight. The road to your heart, your mind, and your soul, make it straight. Well, that kind of sounds like a building project, don't you think? Within our hearts, within our churches too. So I'm going to offer you this prayer, not from Malachi and his time so long ago, and not from John and of Jesus' time, but a contemporary prayer in the tradition of the psalmist, a poem, a song, a prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, it is about roadwork inside us. It is roadwork that we must do, that you call us to, invite us to enter into roadwork inside us. We confess that we have domesticated and downsized you, God, turning you into our own, well, like a cuddly teddy bear, but along with our Sunday bulletins, You pass out hard hats today. You pass out hard hats and you pass out construction boots now and roadside warnings that we are entering a construction zone right here in preparation for the Baptist's announcement that every mountain and hill shall be made low and the crooked shall be made straight. And so we pray, God, that you will keep us safe, Holy One. Even now, keep us safe. The dynamite of the prophet's proclamation is lodged in the granite of our hearts. Holy One, break us open. Let the road work in us begin. Let the transformation be ignited and the heat melt the cold and the apathy and the hardness of our hearts, that we might make way for love. May the road work in your hearts, in all our hearts this Advent, take us through the hope of new beginnings. Instill in us the peace of Christ and the joy of faith and God, the refining love that you offer. Amen. May this be so.